recognize what this is from? Mission Impossible. We have renamed it. Mission Possible, Mark 10:27. Jesus said, all things are possible with God. The sermon you are about to hear was prepared by someone who believes they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit in its preparation and will be assisted by the Holy Spirit in its delivery. However, it may contain spiritual errors and/or heretical ideas. Your mission, and you must choose to accept it, is to discern biblical truth from error, relying upon the Holy Spirit yourself. This message will self-destruct in 10 seconds, but it is hoped that you will remember it the rest of your life. Regardless of who speaks, this is our responsibility. We have the Holy Spirit within us if we are a child of God. That screen's great. 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Acts 17:11. Now these, that is the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now you know your mission. When I was 15 years old, reading through my Bible each night, I ran across a phrase that just I didn't know what to do with. It was, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. And I read the verse before and the verse after again, and I really didn't quite know what it meant. And for some reason, I decided since I was 15 years old, I ought to be able to figure out some things on my own rather than run to my dad and say, hey, Dad, what does this mean? I asked the Lord to tell me, to help me understand what it meant. Well, I look at that even today, and I was going in this last few weeks and going, how could I have been so stupid? Well, here I had a little bit of help. I was in this Bible right here, and I was reading from the New Reference Scofield, which essentially is the King James Version. And here's how it reads in the King James. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Well, I looked at that and said, man, you mean when your ox gets out into your field and treads it down, then you can't do anything about it? And corn kind of bothered me too, because I thought, wait a minute. I thought corn was from the New World. I thought it was some other kind of grain. Well, fortunately, the New Reference Scofield does help you out with that and called it grain. But I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm just having a rough time with it. And about 3 days later, I was writing a missionary that I supported. At the age of 14, I started supporting a man and his wife. His name was Pat Davey. And I started supporting him at $10 a month, which, as I extrapolate that today, that'd be about $40 to $50 a month. So that was an interesting amount to commit yourself to at that age. So I'm committed to this guy, and I'm writing him a letter, and I didn't write long letters, but a habit of mine was if I wrote a letter, I'd include a scripture verse. And of course, I always want to include a scripture verse that was meaningful, you know, been meaningful to me. I understood what it meant. I got to this one, I thought, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He needs this verse. I don't know what it means, but he needs this verse. So put that in there, you know. It wasn't until years later I asked him about this. Huh? You did what? I don't really remember. If God used it, God used it in our lives, but I don't remember it. Okay, that's fine. Why did God have me do that? So I would remember this process that God has taken me through since the age of 15 on this verse. Now, has anybody heard a sermon about thou shalt not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain? Okay, I didn't think so, because I sure hadn't. And so I'm thinking, we're going to figure this out. I knew from listening to my dad and others that you look at the context. Okay, so let's look at the context here. And I probably should do it out of the King James there, but I'm moving on to the New American Standard. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. To be perfectly honest with you, I didn't really know what double honor was, but you know, you get the idea. Okay, we're respecting them, and they're working hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is, in this one, threshing, but I was working on treading out the corn. And that, okay, let's see, maybe the next one will help me. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, I understand that one, but I don't get the ox in there. You know, how about verse 19? Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Well, I got that one, but what does this ox thing have to do with it? I mean, you know, a muzzle loader, I mean, does that have anything to do with it? Your ox gets out there, I'm going to blow this thing away for doing it. No, God's being kind to the animals. You can't blow your ox out of the... Okay, well, all right, I know it wasn't. They didn't have guns back then. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, I just muzzle. I don't even know what a muzzle is. I don't know one of the animal from the other. And I still can't get over this thing that it's in your patch, your garden. Of course, they had not gardens, but larger areas. And so I thought, well, let's do a little cross-referencing. Now, does anybody have a cross-reference in their Bible to an Old Testament passage where this came from? Yes, where is it from? Deuteronomy 25:4. Okay. And it says, Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. Oh, that helps. Oh, let's get the context. We'll get the context. That'll help. Okay. It says, verse 1, if there's a dispute in court and so forth. And verse 2, then it'll be the wicked man deserves to be beaten. Then he shall make him lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, lest he beat him many more stripes than these, and your brother be disregarded in your eyes. Okay, so yeah, you can't go beat your oxen up. You can't go shoot him with a muzzle because he's in your garden. You know, it's just, this isn't okay. How about maybe the next verse? I don't know. When a brother lives together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married. Nah, this isn't working. This is not working. Well, somehow in the course of time, I figured out that it was like the one on top. It says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. It's actually helping you. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, it's working for us, but we don't muzzle it. And like I said, I wasn't really sure of one end of the animal from the other, but in Proverbs 14:4, this had come to mind, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Boy, you know, I don't know what end we're taking care of here, but I've watched the parades, you know, and there's this stuff that, and I've seen them, they actually had some things to contain it as it fell rather than the pooper scooper, and I'm thinking, oh, does God want this in the grain? Oh, man, this is too much. And even if it's the front end, I was a clean freak, you know, the animal drooling there was not, oh, man, you know, you can't. Well, when it all comes down to it, if you can't figure out what you're doing, don't worry about the Hebrew and the Greek. Just see if you can get the English right. So, we go to the dictionary. Muzzle, okay, the projecting jaws of a nose. Oh, the snout, okay. Or number two, a fastening or covering for the mouth of an animal used to prevent eating or biting. Okay. And yeah, the open end of a weapon, that doesn't fit here. So I guess we can take number two there. And so then you try to get some more help on, okay, how is the threshing work there in Bible times? And this is Insights into Bible Times and Customs by G. Christian Weiss. And he's talking about the threshing floor. The best threshing floor was something that was a stone, a flat stone. If you didn't have that, they'd try to get the ground very hard packed. And so then they would have two different methods that they would use this threshing floor on, which I'll get to in a moment, but there was actually a third way, and you could probably figure this out. In the book of Ruth, you see her having gleaned some, and she takes her gleanings, and she goes and beats out the heads of the grain to get it off of the stalk and get rid of the chaff. So they'd use a flail to beat it, to knock it off. The other ways were they would take the animal, as is just right out of the book, and they would have it trample on it, and it would break it up. And there again, you go, wow, this thing all over it, all this good stuff, you know, that we're going to eat later. Oh, man. There was another method, and I tend to just buy into this one. I don't know if it's personality or what, but I tend to buy this one better. They'd have a center spot, and they'd have a board that was hinged to that, and they'd put weights on this, and all this unseparated grain and chaff and so forth would be there, and the oxen would go around, and it would kind of grind it and roughen it up and pull the heads out of the off the head or off the chaff. See, I'm not a farmer. I don't even know what to call these things. And so, while it's there, then I still can't really get anybody to be very specific on this. Maybe somebody's written on this better than what I found. Is it the grain we're worried about, or is it the chaff? I mean, who cares if it grabs the chaff? Well, I think the thought might be it might get some of my good wheat there or barley or whatever they were working with. So God's saying in this, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. If it needs to eat, let it eat. So God cares about animals. Now, I look at this, and I may not understand all of the implications right off, but I can see right here from Deuteronomy 25:4, in the midst of all these other things, it was a specific instruction and a clear command. So, because even animals, as far as God's concerned, deserve to eat while they work, at least the ox. Besides, you don't really want to have a frustrated ox. You know, you've muzzled it and it's going, you know, you don't want a wild ox on your hands, I guess. Plus, you might even get more work out of it. So let's just let it take what it needs, is what God's saying. But I see a second thing here, and that is that God established a principle. We're concerned about the animal, and there may be some other things that we need to be concerned about if we're a business person. And that is, it's not just to get all that we can. First of all, God said, don't harvest everything. You leave the corners of your field for the foreigner and the poor and so forth, and so they can come in there. But I like that system of taking care of the poor, you know, because they can go and work themselves to get it. But I won't talk about that today. But then here again, he's saying, you even will think about your animal. So don't just think about yourself when it's coming to your business. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Apparently, how we treat our animals is an expression of who we are. Well, yeah, I look around in life and I see people and I think, ooh, I wouldn't like to be their dog or whatever. And maybe there's some other characteristics about the person that's just a reflection of. And so I think this is also worth mentioning here. Now, I'm going to be moving around within the outline because I'm following a certain theme, and we're going to fill in some matters as we go. But I'm actually going now to number 2. God cares not only about animals, he cares about you. When we lived in PL, and I had a back injury, as I mentioned to you. I was self-employed because I just felt like I could not work for somebody else and say, look, I got to quit right now. I just got to lay down or whatever. And so I did a lot of self-employment during some of those years, and we were broke. And so we made maximum use of any trips to town. And so I told everybody, don't run in town. I'll pick up the groceries. And so I'd go to whatever job I was working on. And, you know, I had other things we'd pick up, or I need to pick up. And by the time I got home, I was a physical basket case. You know, I wasn't going to go out to eat, and maybe I hadn't brought enough. I found out later I was probably just partially dehydrated, but I was hungry. And after I'd have some liquid, have some food, I revived. And, you know, I hadn't done that for a long time, but about 2 weeks ago, I did that. It was one of these things that the day was supposed to be short. Well, I'll just keep working. I'll get this done, get this done, get this done. You know, 5, 6 o'clock comes, and, you know, I haven't eaten. No wonder I feel like this. So for me, what happened during those years was God brought this verse to mind. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. Oh, me, I'm supposed to eat while I go on this. Okay, you know, I should do that. And it did gradually sink in, and I made some changes. And yet, I know that for some people, this is not an issue. Maybe they need to eat less. Okay, and it says in the verse there, it doesn't say, thou shalt feed the ox while it is threshing. No, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. So let it eat while it works and do what's appropriate. And I think that's true for our bodies. We need to understand our bodies. We need to take care of ourselves. After the first service, Ruthie Watson came up to me and said that she made this connection with the ox. And she wanted me to know that cows and horses will eat until they die. They'll just keep eating themselves to death. But an ox will only take what it needs. Okay. So that was interesting to note there. And so God maybe knew that. He was just saying, allow the oxen to have what it needs so that it can keep on working. So let's not neglect our physical needs. Now I'm going to jump to number 3. We're going to go back to the passage we started with, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19. Let's read it again with this idea in mind. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So we're talking about now God's men in ministry, his elders and pastors. And so they're worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, the first honor is just the fact that they are given the position. They have been seen to have qualified. They are leading God's church, and they have that kind of an honorary position. And they find that the congregation is following what they're saying. God is truly using them, and yet they're worthy of a second honor. And that second honor is that they can get paid when it's appropriate. That's just simply put what it means. And it fills out very well with the explanation of you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. If the pastor, the leader, is spending a lot of their time in ministry, they don't have time for making money, or at least not as much time, they should be paid from the ministry. So that's the double honor that's there. And then also verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. If God has worked properly in the church to get them into a position of authority, then don't just take somebody who gets a grudge about something and then they just come along and make a story. And is there something wrong there? Okay. They make up a story, and now somehow this becomes valid testimony, and we need to just get him out of here. No, he's saying don't even tolerate it. We need to find out the absolute truth before we give him the time of day, because we could get a rumor started and in nothing flat, and no, you give them the honor and respect that needs to be there. Okay. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. If you were involved in the Family Bible Conference, you'll recognize this verse. We just had gone through that. And so there's more than just pay. There's encouragement. There's maybe special little gifts. Some of the things that have been meaningful that I've seen in life are things from people's own gardens. You know, hey, I've got more than I can use. Here's this. Just a sharing of life and appreciation for what they're doing. And that kind of encouragement. Now, if how we treated our animals is an expression of who we are, then how we treat our pastor and elders is an expression of who we are. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians 9, and I just want to read verses 8 and 9 at this point. We're going to get more into this, but I want to start here because here's another reference in the New Testament to muzzling the ox. 1 Corinthians 9, 8. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Now, how do you get people to to participate in labor is because they get some of the benefits, the fruit of the labors. And so he gives that illustration there. If you have reason to question me, I can understand it. I mentioned that God cares about animals, and here this verse says, he doesn't care about the animals. It was only for an example. Well, just stick with me a little bit. At least we can see that as well as him caring about animals, it is certainly for an example. You don't need to turn here, but I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking to Timothy here. He was his son in the faith. He was bringing him along. He was mentoring him to minister in the churches. And this guy's apparently having a rough time, because listen to what Paul says to him. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I'm creating a scenario here. Is it absolutely true? I don't know, but it's a very possible one. That because of his timidity, the personality that he had, he wasn't real bold and, well, no, that's fine. You don't need to pay me. I'll work in the church here, and that's fine. In fact, we see later that was sort of Paul's example. And so maybe he was trying to follow that example, but he was starving to death. And so he had maybe gotten a part-time job somewhere, and he was entangling himself with the affairs of everyday life. And Paul is saying, no, you chose, under the direction of the Lord, to become a minister of the gospel, then you need to dedicate yourself to that and not, as a soldier, not be involved in anything besides what needs to be done. And he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You need to be playing this game according to the way that God wants it to happen, so that when it's appropriate, God uses his resources to sustain you. Don't fight God. Work with him. If he's got the system in place in the church and this is the way it should work, then let it actually sustain you in your physical needs. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. I think it's actually very easy to be like Timothy in this. And I watch this in other people as well. We want to do something in ministry, and we will provide our own funds for the materials, as well as, oh yeah, don't worry about my time. And why is that? It's because we see abuse, and we go, oh, no, I'd rather not go there. And yet, we need to recognize that there's value on receiving, the giving and receiving. As an individual, Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to depend upon the adequacy of Christ to meet your needs. And Paul said, I have learned in all circumstances to be content, whether I am abased or abound. There's some King James for you. To be in a situation where he had very little, he knew he could trust God. God would sustain him. And when he had a lot, he just rejoiced in all that God had given him. And yet, he was dedicated to just the ministry and what God wanted to happen. James chapter 5 and verse 4 says this, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been held by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Now, you don't have this one in your notes, but it is here on the overhead. See, God cares how you treat others inside and outside the church. God cares about you, that you are sustained, but he also cares on the reverse side that you are taking care of others. If someone has done something for you and you owe it to them, pay them. If someone's doing something in the church and you say, wait a minute, are they adequately taken care of? Has this become an unreasonable burden to them? Do we need to come alongside and help? Then be there. Now, I have a really good way of remembering about in James 5, 4, where it talks about Lord Sabaoth. Anybody know what that means? Nope, not Lord of the Sabbath. Good. Going to teach you something today. It means Lord of Hosts. And you know why this one's indelibly burned in my mind? Because I missed it on a paper that I did at 18 years old. I was at Multnomah, and there were five names of God he wanted us to deal with from, I forget exactly how that was oriented, but I just completely left it out. And, well, then I probably really would have forgotten it, except for at the end of the semester, I was right there between a B and an A. And, you know, sometimes if you go and talk to the professor, you can kind of get that bumped up a little bit. And I thought, well, maybe we can do this. Maybe we could count some. Is there some extra credit I can do? You know, this kind of a thing. Because I figured we can't change what I have done, but maybe extra credit. He just looked at it and he says, no, you are really a good solid B. And even if you did the extra credit, I really don't think I could bump you up because of this paper here and the grade you got on it because you just completely left it out. I mean, you didn't even mention the name. Oh, okay. Well, I said, I thought I'd try. Thank you very much. I appreciate you considering it. You know, something was added to my life there. This was David Needham. I gained his respect because there were some who would go and push for this, you know, better grade that they could possibly get, and I saw it happen. And the professors, they don't know how to handle this either when somebody keeps pushing on it. But I forever remember, that's Lord of hosts, so that you're not going to hide. Well, it says that he knows what's going on. Well, of course he does. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. But what does it have to do? What difference does it make that he's Lord of hosts? Well, it's not only him watching, but he's got all the hosts. Nothing is hidden from what we do. Plus, nothing is left in terms of being undone that God wants to use and bless and support. You know, you look in Job and you see these things that happen and God said, okay to Satan, go do it. And I mean, these weird natural disasters and things, and you realize Satan's controlling this? Yes. The angels have a certain aspect when God gives them authority. So you want to be working with God. And so I just found that a very fascinating a passage here that we do need to be careful how we take care of others, and we're going to come back to that concept again a little bit later. Now I want to go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I really want to start with verse 1 because we need to get the flow of the context of what's going on. This was a passage I didn't find till much later, or if I did, I don't remember getting onto it to help understand the phrase, you shall not muzzle the ox while it's threshing. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal, of my apostleship in the Lord. Whenever Paul's writing the Corinthians, either letter, it seems like he's always... there's this tension that's going on between him and the church. And he's trying to take a child that's just kind of off the wall and corral it, so to speak. And this church is got some problems with his leadership. And he's saying, am I not an apostle? Interesting thing with Paul. Remember, it says he was a man like it was, untimely born. Why? Because to be an apostle, you needed to see the Lord. You needed to be in his presence. Well, he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus had come. He lived on the earth. He died. He was resurrected. Paul had not seen him. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. And then Paul saw him later in the wilderness. He was taught by the Lord. Fascinating to check all that out and what God did in Paul's life. So he actually had the credentials for apostleship, and they were questioning it. So he goes on with his defense. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? I mean, and we got to live, right? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife and her be supported as well, and she get to eat as we go along the way? As far as we know, he never did have a wife with him. Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Now, he hadn't refrained from working. He had continued that. He had a tent-making ministry. And he wanted to do that because he thought this would help the church in their situation. And so it followed that example, but it's like, well, see, these guys, they come along in here and they tell us where it is and who's what, and we just honor them and we give them money and all because they're here. Oh, we don't have to do that with Paul. He just takes care of himself. All right, verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Hey, we've heard that one before. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Let's keep reading. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share with the altar? If you go through the Pentateuch, you see all of those rules and who got to share and what. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, Paul is making quite a case here that his people should have the physical resources to get the spiritual work accomplished. If God's got them over the church, then they need to be provided for so that they can dedicate themselves to the work of the ministry. Do you understand how good we have it with Pastor Bill? You know, when I preached here a year ago, I mentioned how I appreciated your pastor. That is what I knew of him at the time and his heart for ministry from the few talks that we'd had. Now, I said your pastor because I wasn't a part of the church at that time. Now, this year, I'm a member of the church, and I've gotten a chance to work with this man, and I want to say, I'm impressed. His character, his spiritual insights, his passion for the ministry, his devotion to preaching and teaching the word. You've heard him recently, I think it was one of the last few sermons he did on the prophets, where he said how he makes it a priority to be in the word of God and to keep it fresh. Now remember when he talked about the pastor's study now sometimes being called the pastor's office, or too often, because he thought that's not a good thing. He needs to be in the study of the word. He is absolutely dedicated to preparing the word of God for his sermons. I can tell when he preaches, and you can too. The ox, let me get back up here. Think about this picture that the Word of God is presenting. The ox is working to get the edible grain off of the stalk, away from the chaff, and to get something that can be well prepared for a good, enjoyable, tasty meal. A good pastor is working through the Word to get the best nuggets of truth and relate them within the culture so that the sheep can be fed a good meal. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So I'm here to raise this pastor's salary. No, that's not what I'm here for today. Just kidding. But we want to get the perspective here, and I want to tie these things together in number 4 that you see on your paper. God cares about the participation of his saints. He wants to bless his church. You see, it needs to be both directions. It needs to be the pastors and elders to the congregation, and it needs to be the congregation to the elders, pastors, and the leaders as it applies. You see, each one of them is to receive a double blessing. The leaders say, praise the Lord, I have a congregation that is following. I am able to minister to them the word of God, and it's working, it's effective. And yet, not only that, they share with me. They pay me a salary. They share other things with me. They encourage me. We are a unit in this ministry. And the people say, oh, no. We're the ones that get blessed. We are blessed that we can support a ministry that God is really using. And then we get the blessing of reaping all the good teaching and the things that are going on. So everybody should receive a double blessing if it's working right according to God's economy. And yes, it is, as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. So we need to be active in our part wherever that comes. Philippians 4:15 says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Here was a church that understood it. It was a relationship. It was giving and receiving. It wasn't a stiff, tense relationship. Well, I don't know if you deserve this, but maybe I'll give it to you anyway. No, they were glad to do it. It was a positive, wholesome relationship. And in 2 Corinthians 12:13, for in what respect, remember he's talking back again, I got to stop here, to the church at Corinth. Remember the little problem thing? And he's still got problems as he's talking to them in the second letter. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? He says, forgive me this wrong. Isn't that interesting? It's so important that we work together in what's going on in the house of God, that we are, as it were, interdependent. Relationships are important. Whether you are the one that should get paid or be honored, or whether you are the one that's paying, we work together. It's not, we don't really like to talk about this. What do you mean you don't like to talk about it? Well, it's kind of an embarrassing thing. I mean, should we really talk about money and this sort of thing? Well, here it is in God's word. Yes, it should be talked about. But even beyond just this one, there's many things that need to be an open communication, a good relationship that goes on within the church. There are many companies in my business that like to contact me with what they call solutions for my clients. I look for what fits the best for my clients. And yes, of course, I expect to get paid, because if I don't get paid, then I can't remain in my position to help my clients. So, okay, that's there, but I get really leery very quickly when some of the first things that these people talk about is how much I'll get paid. Oh, boy. Uh-huh. Well, my red flags go up, because almost invariably, there are some hidden costs to my clients, and it's not the best fit for my clients. Well, if you attract a pastor to a church based on what you're going to pay him, I have reason to question if he should be there. He needs God's call upon his life. However, if he does feel God's call to the church and he does become the pastor, then the church needs to pay him. And they need to pay him well. Now, I have reviewed what we pay Pastor Bill to see if it seems appropriate. And I hope that you also look at that each year as the budget comes around. And, maybe you have no clue what a pastor should get paid, but that's just all part of making sure that it's done right. It says the labor is worthy of his hire, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There's one more aspect I just want to mention here, and that is vacations are important for a pastor. When Pastor Bill talked to me about speaking, he says, yeah, I got two dates. I said, oh, what's going on? Is this your vacation? He said, yeah. I said, why only two? What do you mean? Well, my dad, he was a pastor, said he needed a month, really. To be perfectly honest, he needed a month off, because he said it just took 2 weeks to just kind of unwind and then 2 weeks to really enjoy it. And he just found he needed to get away, because if it was anywhere near, the calls were coming. Now, there weren't cell phones in that day, so maybe it helped a little bit. But based on my conversation with him, next time I talked to him, he says, actually, I got three dates for you to choose. And we were working out those dates. And that's good. I like to see that. There are some pastors, you actually have to sit on them to get them to take a vacation. They feel such a responsibility for the ministry. So I'm actually very encouraged. I think we're doing very well as a church in this area. But we just need to make sure that we continue to keep what we do in every practical area as well as spiritual areas true to God's word. And then number 5, God cares about his reputation. And we've seen, at least maybe you're not satisfied yet, but at least I can say this from my life, I've seen that God cares about animals. He cares that we follow the things that he's laid before us. Should we think on these things and do them? Yes. Has he given us examples that relate to other areas of life so that we take care of ourselves, we take care of others, and in this we find the body working in harmony? Well, if the world is watching, and by the way, they are, then it is God's reputation that gets untainted as we apply what he says and live for him. So God does care about his reputation. find where I am here. I believe that what you've just heard, all of these points are in here, in the phrase, do not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. But I do want you to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. And when the pastor comes back, I want you to say, wow, we really missed you. But I don't necessarily want you to tell him, John called you an ox, and he says, when you're gone, the stall's cleaner. But further, I hope that dragging you through my experience with this passage illustrates that it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the scriptures to us. And he can do it over years. He can do it right away. But let's just keep asking him, what does it mean? And then be willing to think and to dig into God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being God. Thank you for creating the church the way you did so that it can and must, it should function properly. We want to be your body that understands and knows you and understands and knows your word and is committed to living for you in every aspect of our lives. I just thank you and praise you that you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.